Hebrews 5 verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Men in relation to God. This letter was written to people who were accustomed to the ritual and the ceremonial activity and procedures of the Old Testament. And now that had faded, not just faded, but when they come to understand it had been done away with, but they were finding it hard, it might be, to grasp the simplicity of it all after the activity that they had had previously. So the Holy Spirit has inspired this letter written to them, and for our benefit as well, that we'll come to see that, as the Bible tells us, the glory of this covenant exceeds the glory of the previous one. This is actually what we see in Christ is more glorious than what we would have seen in the Old Testament way of doing things. Actually, I used to find it quite difficult to read and to try and understand. I still find it difficult to understand, but at least I'm enjoying it now more perhaps than I ever did as I read it and think more about it. Or this letter, it's so much about Christ Jesus and how Christ Jesus has fulfilled all that was predicted and prophesied and all that was shown in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. So what I'd like to do is look at, I was going to say three things, but I don't think we'll do that. We'll just very quickly, two of them. And first of all, that Christ is where he is by divine appointment. He was a high priest by divine appointment. So that's why it says here, it tells us here men didn't take this job to themselves, as it were, but so also in verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself, and so on. So he has a divine appointment. And the second one impacts closer to us. The first one is very important, obviously, but the second one even more so in a sense, in terms of his application to us, that Christ has a divine assignment. Christ came to do something very particular. So we're going to come and look at these two things together just now. First of all, the divine appointment. Now, to be the high priest, it wasn't a kind of a vacancy job. It was advertised and you applied for it. It was something set up and instituted by God and put in place by God. And those who were in the office were called to it by God. So no man, it says here, no man took his honor to himself, but was appointed to it by God. I think, and John Calvin, who backed me up in this, thankfully, but I checked it with John Calvin, applies this also. He thinks this is very relevant and applicable to the Christian ministry. And that's bound up, of course, with the words of Jesus to us to pray the Lord of the harvest that what? That he will send out men to preach. That he will do that. That men will be raised up who must needs preach Christ. And I think one of the most precious phrases in that, recognized in that issue about John the Baptist, a man sent from God, whose name was John. A man sent from God. And that's why the prophets themselves, those who were heaven sent, were able to say, thus says the Lord. So here is Christ, and we're told here in verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself. We're told here also in verse 1, he chose him from among men, but then you say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't, Jesus the Son of God wasn't among men. No, of course he wasn't, but he came, but he was not. He took to himself a humanity, so he was among men. And if he's going to be the mediator between us, men and people and God, then he must be able to relate to both. Not only to God, God his Father, but relate to you and relate to me as human beings. And so Jesus Christ took a humanity to himself, so that then he would act on behalf of men. And that surely is a tremendous, it ought to be a tremendous encouragement for you and for me. That we don't have, as we have fallible men in ministry. But we have a high priest who is infallible. We have one who has been appointed by his Father, and one who has been appointed by his Father to be concerned about us, to act on our behalf. And that's why, of course, we think in terms of praying, why we finish up our prayers generally, we ask in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? That we ask because Jesus is the one through whom we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so when you come to worship and I come to worship, and whether our own private devotions or your private time of prayer, that we will always bear this in mind, that we can come with confidence. That's what chapter 4 in Hebrews is about. We have such an high priest who's exalted in heaven. Let us therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace. Why should we, or how could we possibly, or sinful creatures, take up God's name and come into God's presence? Well, we can come with reverence, and we ought to come with reverence. We can come with confidence as well, as we ought to come when we think about Jesus Christ. We're coming because of him, because he is the one who's got this position. He is the intercessor. He's the one who's there exalted at God's right hand, so that you and I would come. And that's why, you see, the office of the high priest was not a private activity. In the Old Testament, the high priest wasn't just acting for himself. Of course, he was a sinful person, so he had to act for himself also. So he offered up sacrifice for himself as for the people. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is infinitely glorious. And he had no sin of his own. The only dealings Jesus had with sin was when sins were put on him. Our sins laid on him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the only dealings Christ had in terms of dealings with sin. I'm to deal with your sin and my sin. Laid on him, he was without sin. He was wholly harmless, undefiled. And here he is, acting on our behalf. Chosen from among men to do this for us. He need not do it for himself. He had a perfect humanity. He did it for us. It was Thomas Boston I was reading about the other day, and he was talking about issues in his life and things he had to pray about and burdens and cares he had. And then he said, and I'll take them all to Jesus and I'll let him care over them. He said, that's an awful thing. It's not an awful thing to say. Casting all your care upon him, but he cares for you. He's just doing what the Bible tells you and tells me to do, that we'll come and we'll take our concerns to Jesus. And that's a tremendous encouragement that he will care for us. He is the one who's on the inside, if I can say that. He's exalted in heaven. He's on the inside. We are on the outside while we're here on this earth. Here we are on earth. But he's on the inside. We'll see this in a moment too later on. But then it says here, he's appointed to, in verse 1, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. What's all that about? Well, it's understood gifts were inanimate things. They say, for example, the first fruits, or perhaps meal, or wine, or some offering of that nature, whereas the sacrifices for sins were a sacrifice in which there was blood. Life was forfeited. Now, it's illustrated, for example, in the story we have early in Genesis, about Cain and Abel. Cain came and he offered to God the fruit the of his harvest. There was no blood in it. It's without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the sacrifice of blood and life there, and the person or the creature dying, then there's no forgiveness. And that's why Cain's offering or gift, I should say, is rejected. But when Abel comes, Abel takes a lamb from the flock. He must have been taught and enlightened in his mind by God himself that he would do that. He comes and he offers that up. And Jesus has done this once. This he did once when he offered himself. He offered himself. And people may think, well, no, how can a man who's crucified through, and the Bible says that, he was crucified through weakness, how can a man who's crucified through weakness, how can he save us? And you may think that, and I think that too, until we come to recognize who that man is. And then it's all the more amazing that God should come, Emmanuel should be here, God should come and be God with us and a humanity like ours, yet without sin, and that he will go through that for us. So it's the God-man who's on the cross. The weakness is not in his deity, the weakness is bound up with his humanity, and he's bearing the burden and the guilt of our sins imputed to him. And then it's all the more wonderful it ought to be to us. What love is this? A man of sorrows, but what love is this? That's the person who's there. It's not some weakling. It's not some person whose cause has collapsed. It's not someone who's come on hard times. But it's rather someone who's tackling death that he might conquer death and the grave for you and for me. Let's see how this is spelled out for us in terms of this divine appointment that Jesus has. And I've just looked at some references here in Hebrews itself. First of all, in Hebrews 3 verse 1, heavenly, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Then the passage goes on to say that he's faithful in all his house, as Moses was in him. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in God's house. So is there some kind of comparison with Moses? It goes on to make a contrast. Because Moses was a servant, but Jesus Christ was a son. And that's what the Bible says here. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. He was the high priest who is faithful, but he's the son of God. It's not just some person like Moses who was highly honored and used by God in so many ways in fulfilling God's purposes. But here is Jesus, God himself has come into this world. That should be staggering to us. That he who created the universe and hurled the stars into space, that he should come and he should dwell here on earth amongst us. That he should be here for us. And that then he would take that humanity with him to heaven. And that going there, that then Matthew Henry says something like this, that he went there with that humanity so that he would be with us here on earth, sympathizing with us in our sadness, in our turmoil, because he wept, he too wept over the dead. Jesus wept. Gee, sometimes people seem to think in a macho style of isms that, you know, a man weeping is such a sad thing. What an affront to Jesus Christ, who not only wept at the grave, the sepulchre, the grave of Lazarus, but who wept over Jerusalem in its hardness, in its rebellion, in its rejection of him. And he wept over it. And perhaps you don't weep and I don't weep because we're hard-hearted. It's not because we're so strong and mature and got a grip of things. Perhaps someone in your own family circle who's without Christ, without hope and without God, and perhaps you haven't wept over them. Perhaps you haven't cried over them. Well, here is Jesus Christ showing how he can sympathize with us in our burdens, in our concerns, but not only, obviously, for the glory of God it ought to be first, but the salvation not only of our own souls, but of our loved ones. That they would not lift up their eyes in hell. Jesus was faithful as the Son of God. And then 4, verses 14 and 15. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but it was in all respects tempted as we are. Let us therefore come with confidence. Because he is the high priest. We need not come some kind of fearful kind of way, like Queen Esther going to King Ahasuerus and saying, if I perish, I perish. And she could have perished. such was the kind of monarch, the kind of king he was, the kind of rule he had, and the kind of attitude he had toward things. But our king is not like that. King Jesus, who is our high priest, he sees our trembling. He knows the faintness of your heart and the trembling of your knees. And he knows the infirmities that you and I are beset with, and things that grip us and would paralyze us with fear. And he says, come boldly. Come with confidence. For they that wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. And then chapter 5, into verse 5 in this chapter we're just beginning to look at, about Jesus Christ. He didn't exalt himself, but he was called by his father, who said, you're my son, you're a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Other priests weren't allowed to continue. Why? Because they died. And the sacrifices had to be repeated year after year, because the sacrifices offered up were not sufficient to remove sin. And there was a reminder, as the Day of Atonement came round and the sacrifice is offered up, there's a reminder, oh, we've still got the sin burden. We've still got the sin issue. We've still got that to deal with, and we have to have another sacrifice. And then the priest would die, and there was another priest that's appointed to take his place. But our priest will never die. He's a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning of days, without end of life. He's the high priest now, as I stand here and you sit there. And he'll be the high priest tomorrow, as he was yesterday, the high priest. And he's the one through whom we come to God. And then you go into chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20 tells us, for Jesus has gone a forerunner on our behalf, have become a high priest forever. It's on our behalf. It's not just that he's done something for us when we're here, so that we may have some sense of peace and purpose in our lives when we're here on earth. But what about when we breathe our last and we depart into the eternal world? What then? Well, this is what then. He is the forerunner on our behalf. He's gone there for me, and he's gone there for you as you trust in him. My father's house, he said, there are many mansions that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do that, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And that's what makes an eternity of a difference between a funeral service of a person who has professed Christ as Savior and a person who hasn't. And I have had many of both. If a minister takes your funeral service, I wonder what it'll be like. For the believer, this is what we have here, this blessed expectation that Christ has gone ahead of us. The forerunner, he's gone in ahead of us. He's there for us. I must move on quickly because the clock has gone round. Just one or two little quick points about the divine assignment that Jesus has. He took on him. The first part of his assignment is to make God known. No man has seen God at any time. Or we have vague ideas, and someone was using the expression I heard secondhand last week, you know, the man upstairs. Well, that's not a proper way to speak about God, but that's the kind of way people think sometimes. So they don't actually believe in the man upstairs, but there you are. We don't know God. God is great, but we know him not. The crown has fallen from our heads because we have sinned. But Christ has come to make him known to us, that we'll know God for ourselves. He'll be our God. Sin has robbed us of the knowledge, but he comes that he would restore what he took not away. Not only righteousness, which he didn't take away, we threw it away ourselves in our first covenant head. We come into this world as unrighteous creatures. Christ has come to bestow righteousness upon us. to give us the knowledge of God, for this is life eternal, to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And hard on the heels of that, this was his assignment as well, along these same lines, that he would satisfy God. You see, the message of the gospel is not primarily intended to meet your needs or my needs and satisfy us and our desires. Supposing it did that and it didn't satisfy God, then we're lost still. The primary concern of the gospel is the glory of God, and thankfully God in his wisdom and love has bound up his glory in our salvation. And that salvation wrought by thee is glory is made great. So for you and for me to have Christ is to honor and glorify God. And God is satisfied because Christ has magnified God's law. He's made it honorable. He's brought forth an everlasting righteousness for us. You need not perish in your sins. You need not just continue being religious back and forth to church, or perhaps even professing the name of Christ and you're living at a distance with coldness of heart. But rather be on fire for Jesus. I need fire in my heart. I need the fire of God in my heart. And I dare say you all do as well. When we get to know ourselves, then we'll realize we need it more and more and more. Two other little points, and we'll stop. This was part of his assignment. As if the Father was saying to him, will you be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Because it's not just Jesus coming into this world that he would just do certain things and live a decent kind of moral life and then just pass away or even ascend to heaven without dying. I mean, that would not suffice. God the Father required this of him, and the whole divine Trinity required this also. There'd be a sacrifice for sin. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac up Mount Moriah? Isaac asking his dad, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide, he said. God will provide. It literally means God will see to it. God will see to that. It's like you might say to a little child worried about something, you say, oh, that's okay, I'll see to that. And they're expected to have confidence you're going to attend to the thing, you'll see it's okay. Well, here's Abram saying, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. He'll care for it. He'll provide. And so it is. When he's just about to slay his son at God's commandment, God commands him to stop. And Abram turns round and there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And then the other thing we'll finish, this last point. God the Father saying to his son, will you be the scapegoat? Will you be the scapegoat? What does that mean? Remember that day there were two goats were taken and one was sacrifice, one was offered on the altar and the blood was sprinkled. And then the other goat was taken and the high priest with both hands on his head confessed the sins of the people, and then the goat was led out into the wilderness. The AVC is a place not inhabited. Carrying, symbolic of carrying away the sins of the people. That's our high priest. That's Jesus, our Savior. He's the scapegoat. Not only is he the sacrifice, as he is the high priest in the sacrifice, but he's the goat that was sacrificed at the altar. But he's also the scapegoat who carried away the guilt.